Let me tell you some things that I know this morning, the way that you are feeling. You may think that I don't know how you're feeling, but I know you're feeling this way because I'm feeling this way. And that is that you are both relieved and depressed that Christmas holidays are over. And that's the way you feel. You love your family being in town, but you're ready to reclaim parts of your home now. You love Christmas decorations being up, but it's time to put them up, and you wonder why you did as much as you did. I am dreading the next couple of days of tearing down a Christmas tree that I have no idea how it was decorated that way, but somehow we're going to tear it all down and get it in a box and put it up in the attic. You're still full from all the food you ate. I did step on a scale. I was out of town. I was in Galveston, and in the bathroom, there was a scale, and I thought, I might as well check just to see what's going on. It's bad news when you step on it, and all it gives you is an ERR. There's an error. And so Andrew is like, did you weigh yourself? I was like, don't do it. It's not good. You're loving time off. I love time off with my family, but I'm ready to get back to work. As soon as we got back into town, Andrew is like, man, you're already busy. And I was going, I've got a lot to do. But it's a crazy time of year. I don't know if you realize it. From October 31st, and really you could say from the beginning of October, we go into this holiday season. Now, I realize that many of you wouldn't relegate Halloween as a holiday, and neither would I, but we do have to at least admit that we spend time putting effort into decorations and costumes and candy. And then Thanksgiving comes less than a month later, and we're traveling and food and family. And then we get to Christmas, and there are major decorations, presents and parties and family that comes in for Christmas. And then, of course, in just a couple of days, or actually tomorrow, we'll have New Year's Eve, and there'll be football and more food and get-togethers. I remember as a kid, I really didn't like the fact that we had great food at Thanksgiving and great food at Christmas. And then my mom, she adhered to the tradition of black-eyed peas and cornbread for New Year's Day. I am not a fan of black-eyed peas. And I remember as a kid, I was like, why does this holiday not have good food? And she's like, get out of the kitchen. But it's easy to get down after the holidays. It is. Because we get back into our routine, and if you go online, you can even type in post-holiday blues, and you'll see website after website telling you how to get past some of that. This is what I saw on Facebook this week. In between Christmas and New Year's, this is what you see. Why is it that I don't know what day it is, who I am, and what I'm supposed to be doing? And some of you felt like that. I felt like that. We were out of town, and I felt like I should be doing something. And Andrea is like, yes, you're supposed to be resting. You're supposed to be relaxing. But it seemed like I had so many things to do, and there's just this no man's land in between Christmas and Thanksgiving. I remember as an architect, they would tell you from Thanksgiving to the end of the year, there are no new contracts being signed, so there would be very little work, so we would come in and do very little work. But we get like this because for most of us, we are nonstop. We are guilty of not resting on the seventh day. You realize that, right? Many of us, we will work Monday through Friday, and then we work on Saturday, and then Sunday we get up and come to church, and we find work that we didn't get done during the week, and we try to catch up, and it feels weird when we're not working. So during this time, you still have a couple more days. You heard me amen the fact that we've got Monday off and Tuesday off. I'll be back on Wednesday, but still got a couple of times to do some reflecting. For me, that was opening up a book that I had read before, begin to evaluate some things in my life, what I want to see different in 2019. And many of you, you will have these New Year's resolutions. You'll be thinking, what do I want to do different in 2019? And so before you write that down, and as most of us, your number one will be, going to lose some weight. Always number one on the list, going to lose some weight. I would like to have some influence on your resolution. Matter of fact, I'd like God's word to have some influence on your resolution. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 2? And we're going to look at the visit of the wise men. Now, I know some of you are going, it's over. Christmas is over. Now, I don't know if you've been in the store since Christmas. It's amazing. I went into Walgreens. It's already Valentine's Day. I don't know if you're aware of that. When I walked in, I was like, I stopped. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And then just kept on to go get what I need to get. But it's already Valentine's Day in Walgreens. But we're going to look at what happens when the wise men show up and worship Jesus. And I want to connect some dots for you, especially those of you who have been here as in the fall as we have been going through the book of Daniel. And so let me connect some dots, but first let's read God's word. I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word, and then we're going to dive into this. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful to be here worshiping you. That, Lord, that you have called us into a relationship, that you, as we sang, your love never fails. You never leave us. Even though we run from you at times, you are always there. And Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to hold your word, to read it in our language. Lord, the privilege that we have to come to church and hear it preached, to hear it taught in Sunday school. And Lord, I pray that we leave here different people because we've been in your presence. We've been with you. And Lord, I pray that you send us out as lights into a dark world. That, Lord, wherever we go, we would shine brightly and we would carry the gospel with us. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? This is Matthew chapter 2, and we're just looking at the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Would you please be seated? You know, when you look at the birth of Jesus Christ, it's amazing that there is really very, very little about the actual birth. There's only one verse that speaks about the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's in Luke chapter 2. It says, And she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's the only verse that speaks of his birth in the birth narrative. And really, it just covers this, that Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he was laid in a manger. That's it. That's all that's said. The rest of the story is really what is surrounding the birth, what all is going on. And when you look at the Gospels, out of the four Gospels, there's only two that speak of the birth. And you know those two as Matthew and Luke. When you begin looking at the Gospels out of those four, you only needed, if you go back to Jewish law, you needed two witnesses for something to be taken to court. And there are your two witnesses, Matthew and Luke. When you look at all four of them, John starts at the beginning. You'll know that. In the beginning, that's where John starts. Luke has the announcement of John the Baptist. Matthew starts at the birth of Jesus, and Mark starts at Jesus' ministry. So all four Gospels have different starting points in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew is written to the Jews. We know that because when we look at the genealogy, it goes back to Abraham. Luke was written to the Gentiles. We know that because the genealogy goes back to Adam. But when you get to Christmas, I'll tell you, it's hard to find any nativity scene without these guys, the wise men. Now, some of you were upset with me last year, and I say that tongue in cheek, because I informed you that the wise men were not at the manger. They weren't there. There are several clues that they weren't there. Number one, we just read, they show up at a house. They don't show up at a manger. We also know that Herod is asking about when this star appeared, because when he goes to massacre the innocents, which is what happens when Herod decides to kill all the children 2 years and beneath, he is ascertaining when the star appeared, when Jesus was born, and he's going, I've got a 2-year window here, so I'm going to kill all the male children born within these 2 years, and that is known as the massacre of the innocents. So we know that these three men did not show up at the birth. But it's amazing, in every pageant that I've gone to, the wise men are there. I shared with y'all, I went to First Baptist 1 year for their Christmas pageant, and it was impressive. I'm going to tell you, no expense spared. So I'm sitting up in the balcony, and here's this nativity scene, and in come the wise men, and they're sitting on live camels. I'm in the balcony. I can just reach down and touch the guy. That's how high. These animals were huge. And they're walking in, and man, the shepherds, they just kind of got on earth tones. They're kind of poor, as they would have been. But man, when these guys walked in, I'm talking robes that were almost draping the ground, these brilliant colors of red and purple and green and crowns, and we even sing We Three Kings. We're talking about seeing the birth of Jesus. But I want to connect some dots for you. Where did these guys come from, and who were they? I've shared with y'all many times, I'll talk to people about the Exodus, the Ten Commandments. And I'll ask people, well, you know that Moses came and freed the Israelites from Egypt. And they'll go, oh, yeah, I know that story. I remember watching the Ten Commandments. Or I've seen the movie The Prince of Egypt, a great animated movie. And they'll go, oh, yeah, I know that. And then when I ask them, well, if the Israelites were in Egypt, which they were, how did they get there? And many people will go, I don't know. I would encourage you to go find out how they got there, and I would encourage you to read the story of Joseph. So, many times we read this and we look at these wise men and we go, okay, these wise men showed up, but who are they and where did they come from? Well, I want to go back with you to the book of Daniel. Look how easy that was. Yeah. We're back there again. Now, if you're visiting, we have been going through the book of Daniel starting in September, and so we are working our way through it. So we're taking a break for Christmas, but we're coming back to it in just a couple of weeks. So if we go to the book of Daniel, and you go to chapter 2. Now, for those of you who are visiting, let me review with you, because those of you who are here normally, I know you know this story. But if you go back to chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is king of Babylon, he has a dream. And he goes to all the wise men. Matter of fact, it says that he summons the magicians. And I told you when we were looking at that to underline that, the magicians, the magi. Hopefully you're starting to connect some dots. He summons the magicians. He summons the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. So he summons the wise men. And by the way, we're told that they're the wise men in chapter 2, verse 12. And the wise men cover all of these groups of people that he brings because he's had this dream and he tells them, I want you to tell me not only what my dream was, I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed, but I want you to tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to tell me the interpretation of that dream. Do y'all remember that story? And none of them can do it. I mean, imagine that. Imagine me walking up to you going, look, I think you're pretty wise. I think you're smart. I think my son's smart. I want you to tell me what I dreamed last night. How in the world would he know that? He could never know that. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar is asking of these wise men. Tell me what my dream was and tell me the interpretation. Well, none of them can do it. Then Daniel comes on the scene. So Daniel is there, and he goes and prays with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they pray, and God reveals not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And that's where it gets really interesting, because when you get to Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, he tells him the dream, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar says about Daniel's God. Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, the dream, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. So he now, Nebuchadnezzar, is going, wow, your God is amazing. He is Lord of kings. But that's not the most interesting part. The most interesting part is what he says to Daniel after that. And he says, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. The wise men. Now, if Daniel is now over all the wise men of Babylon, what do you think he's teaching them? The Old Testament. He's teaching them the law and the prophets. I don't think, and it wasn't until I was in seminary and you begin to realize what is going on during this time in history. During this time of history, you got to remember that the Babylonians went in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So there's no place for them to go and sacrifice. So here they are. They've been taken to Babylon. Here's Daniel, who has now been given this high honor. He is over all the wise men. And guess what is born out of Babylon? The Jewish synagogue. That's where that comes from. That's where they started going, oh my gosh, we have rebelled against God. Look at the punishment. We got to get back right with God. And they began to study the law and the prophets there in Babylon. And Daniel begins to teach the wise men about the Old Testament. That is the scripture they have. They don't have the New Testament yet. Christ hasn't come. So he begins to teach them the law and the prophets. So when you get to Matthew chapter 2, you will see in verse 6, the chief priests and scribes are quoting one of the prophets. They're quoting Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That passage right there, not only did the scribes and Pharisees know that passage, guess what? The wise men had been taught that passage as well. So that's where they come from. That's where you go all the way back to the Babylonian captivity, and then you see where these wise men show up at the birth of Jesus. And so that's where we're going to begin asking some questions this morning. Because I want you to know, as you go into the new year, you need to begin asking yourself some questions. So, will you seek the truth as the wise men did? Seek the truth. When you look at the wise men, a few things need to be said. We have no idea how many they were. I know we always depict that there are three wise men. We don't know. We only do that because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there may have been a whole team of wise men. We don't know. But they show up and they bring these gifts, and we don't know how many there were. We don't know what they saw in the sky exactly. It could have been a star, it could have been a comet, could have been some other body, it could have been a planet, something, but God moved this around. God arranged all of this to grab their attention. By the way, when you look at the word magi, which is actually a Greek word, in the Hebrew it's called hertom. And that doesn't mean just magician. We think of magicians as someone with a sleight of hand, that they do card tricks and make things disappear. That's not what that is. Hertom in the Hebrew is simply a word for astrologer. So if you're going to get the attention of an astrologer, what do? You do something in the sky. And that's what God did. God got their attention with something. And maybe it would have been a star. Scientists would say, well, that couldn't happen. You can't move around this incredible star because all of the gravity that it would take with it, it would mess things up. But God can do anything he wants to do. He's the one who wrote the rules of nature, and he can break the rules of nature anytime he wants. That's the reason that people can walk across a sea on dry ground, because God can do it. And God can move a star anywhere he wants to move a star. Amen? So he does this, and he grabs their attention. And I want you to notice what the wise men say. Notice in verse 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Man, they're not mixing words. We know there's a king that's been born. And he's king of the Jews. Not only that, look what he says. said, not only do they know that he is king of the Jews, says, we have been looking for him when we saw his star when it rose. Man, these guys are prophets. They know who owns it. And that star belongs to Jesus. And it's not only that star, it's every star, and it's every planet, and it's every speck of dust. It belongs to Jesus, amen? And so they see that, and they recognize this. One commentator wrote it like this: suffice it to say that the wisdom and kindness of God is evident from the fact that he spoke to these students of the stars in a language which they could understand, namely that of a star. You see, when God gets our attention, for them, their language was the stars. And he goes, I'm going to speak in your language. I'm going to speak in your language. For you, it may be something different. When God wants to get your attention, he will speak in your language to get your attention. Man, for some people, they are on their deathbed, and it's a healing that grabs their attention. For others of us, for me personally, it was being at a youth camp. It was at a youth camp, and I had to be confronted with my sinfulness, and that grabbed my attention. For those of you who know the Lord, God did something to grab your attention. And it's amazing that what's happening here, I don't know if you see how ironic it was, that those in the east came and got the Israelites and took them back to the east, and now it's those coming from the east looking for the Savior. They're not just seeking a Savior. Their desire is to worship Him. The variety of ways that God speaks to us is just amazing. You know, I'm going to embarrass her real quick, and that is I have a friend of mine from Haiti who went on our trip with us. Nancy is here, and it was amazing that we went over there speaking English. But guess what? We had translators who would take the gospel into their language so that God could speak through us, through the translator, into their language so they could hear the gospel. God will use something. If he has called you to be a child, his child, he will use something in your language. You know, we talk about a lot of times about our love languages. Y'all have heard that term before. And God will use a way to grab you, to call you in your language that will grab your attention. It's amazing the way God has done that. When I speak to people who come and visit our church and I hear their testimonies, the variety of ways that God grabs people's attention is incredible. We didn't all come to know the Lord at youth camps. Man, it is amazing when I hear your testimonies. But I'll say this, it's not just a matter of God calling us in a language that grabs our attention. We got to do something. We got to seek the truth. We've got to seek after him. This star came up and it grabbed their attention. They didn't go, well, you know, that's a pretty star. Man, we ought to chart that. Man, they packed up. They got their stuff together and they said, we're following that star. And when God speaks to you in your language, man, it is time for you to pack up and follow him. Will you seek after Christ this year? And by the way, it will cost you to follow him. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs you everything. Scripture's clear about that. What's unfortunate is we don't even feel that the cost of turning off the TV is worth it. Man, we will spend hour after hour after hour after hour watching meaningless TV, playing video games, checking social media, playing games on our phone, doing things that just don't matter a hill of beans. You know, it's funny, yesterday, I'm a football fan and it's coming to an end. It's a sad day when there's no football on TV. But do you know that no matter who won and who lost yesterday, and if you want to know, I'll tell you afterward, because I watched. It didn't affect my life one single bit. You know, I'll watch through the playoffs. I'll watch the pros after college is done. I'll watch the pros, watch Super Bowl. And I'm going to root for a team. Y'all already know who I'm going to root for. But whether they win or lose will not affect my life at all. But yet I will commit hours to it. I've committed money to it. I have shirts with my team's logos on it. I've committed money to it. I've committed time to it. Ask me about their stats. I'll tell you about the quarterback. And I'll tell you who he is and what he's doing. And some of you, you're just like that. Man, you can tell me what everyone's doing on Facebook. You have tried everything that you found on Pinterest. And it never turned out the way it looked, ever. But when it comes to opening God's Word, I don't have time. Way too busy. I was talking with the missionary when we were in Haiti, and part of my frustration, and I think it was all of ours, was that we would go and share the gospel, but many of the places where we were, they were completely illiterate. They don't have access to a church, a preacher who can teach them. I mean, we really have to just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to guard them and keep them. The same Holy Spirit who guards and keeps us. But we have it in our language. All of us in this room, we've gone to school. We're literate. We know how to read. And yet we go, but I just don't understand. It's too hard. And not only do we have this, we have countless commentaries. Learned people, if you really wanted to know, you could go find it. You can go find any other fact you want to know. But all of a sudden, it's too much work. We need to seek the truth. We give freely of our time to other things, but yet, when it comes to this, we just don't. You know what's amazing? Let's don't miss the fact that these are Gentiles seeking the King of the Jews, and we're about to see what the Jews were doing right here. Because not only should you ask yourself, are you going to seek the truth, will you only know about the truth? Are you actually going to seek the truth? You'll notice that when Herod finds out what's going on, he gets busy. Now, I'm telling you, the wise men, they get busy. They pack up and they're moving and they're following the star. Well, Herod gets busy too, and you can find in these verses some very important verbs. He assembles, he summons, he ascertains, he sins, he lies, he becomes enraged, and then he kills. Herod gets busy too. But I think it's interesting that when he brings the chief priest and the scribes together, he asked them a question. Do you know what it was? He says, where is this king? And do you notice that the scribes and the chief priests, they don't say, you know what, Herod? We need to get together, have a meeting about this. They don't say that. They don't say, you know what? Let's pray and we'll come back to you with an answer. They don't do that either. They immediately know where he is. Did you catch that? Look what it says right there. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They knew who he was as a king, so yes, they're troubled too. So they're troubled, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so it is written by the prophet. They knew the answer immediately. That's where he is. And yet, they're not packing up. They're not getting their stuff together. They're not doing anything. I don't know if you realize how they're quoting really what was said in Micah, the book of Micah, which is the Old Testament, which was written 700 years before Christ. Do you notice how specific they are? Because many people don't know. There are actually two Bethlehems. There was one in the northern kingdom in Israel, and there was one in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, you'll remember, after King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had all bad kings, and it fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom had some good kings, and they lasted a little bit longer. They fell in 586 BC. But there were two Bethlehems. And Micah, the prophet, as God speaks to him, is telling him exactly where Jesus was going to be. He's going to be in Bethlehem. And not just Bethlehem. He's going to be in Bethlehem in Judah. So he tells them exactly, and these guys know exactly where he's going to be, and yet they do nothing. And you know what? We're just as guilty. We have God's Word. We have churches on every street corner. We have adult groups. We have youth groups. We have children's groups. We have commentaries. We have all of this stuff. We know exactly where to find Christ, and we do nothing. Oh, we know about him. By the way, this portion speaks to me just as much to you. I've learned a lot in seminary about Christ, but the question is, do I seek Christ or do I just seek knowledge about him? Because they knew about him, but they didn't know him. Because pretty soon they would reject him and kill him. You see, we're like these scribes and these chief priests. Why didn't they want to know Christ? Because they thought they were already just fine. Just fine without him. I mean, they were good people. And they knew. It's amazing. As a pastor, I'll start talking to someone about the Word of God. And here's what I hear all the time. Oh, I don't have it memorized. Well, neither do I. I don't have it memorized either. And immediately there's this whole idea of, I don't know it as well as you. Well, the deal is that it's not about if we know this better than someone else or less than someone else. The issue is, do you know that you need Jesus? Do you know that? You may not have it memorized, but I'm going to tell you, what you need to know is you need Jesus and you need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. The rest of that is the icing on the cake, if you will. That's what we're boiling down the gospel is. That Jesus Christ came, born of the Virgin Mary. That he lived a perfect life. That he died on the cross and paid the price that we should pay for our sins. Someone is going to pay the price for our sins. And it's either going to be us because we reject that payment and we say, you know what, I'll just go to hell and I'll pay for all eternity. Because we're finite, so we have to pay for an infinite amount of time. Or we can let Jesus Christ, who is infinite, pay in a moment of time. Do you see that? Someone is going to pay for our sins. We too often are just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We go, we got our life together. We know what we're doing. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, Paul, I've never murdered anyone. I've never done that. Or I've never done this. And yet, many of us have done it in our minds. I've told you, I never want you to know some of the things that I have plotted in my mind. Never carried them out. But because of hatred and anger, and that's just sin. That's all it is. And I've shared with you before, my sins of omission far exceed my sins of commission. So the scribes, the chief priests, they're going, oh yeah, we know where he is, but we don't need him. Because we already know all this stuff. We're good people. So what do we need to go find Jesus for? But then there's a third question. Will you seek the truth? Will you simply be satisfied to know about the truth? I go to church. I've gone to Sunday school. I kind of know the general gist. I know about the Garden of Eden. I know about the Ten Commandments. I know some of those stories. I know about Jesus. He's the reason for the season. You got all those lines. I know he died on the cross. That's why we celebrate Easter. Got those things down. But there's no change. There's no pack up. Let's go follow Jesus. So not only do you know about the truth, but will you simply attempt to remove the truth? Because that's what Herod did. He was troubled. He was agitated. And do you know why? How dare there be another king? Because I'm king. I'm King Herod. I don't want to hear about another king. And again, we're just as guilty. So you're telling me if I trust Christ, that means I have to follow Christ. You will hear me say this until I die. You don't just need Jesus as your Savior. You need him as your Lord and Savior. That's who he is. He's not just Savior. He is Lord and Savior. Well, I don't want to deal with that because I like being king. No, you're not king over a country, but you like being king over your life. You like determining what is right and wrong, you know, what's good and evil. I mean, by your best guesstimate, you kind of ascertain the different details of the situation, then you come up with what is best. Forget about the Word of God. Forget about Jesus Christ. Forget about Him being Lord. I'll come up with it. I'll determine what I ought to do, and then I'll justify it, and I still get to be king. I don't want another king. I don't want to be subjective to another lordship. I like being Lord. I will remind you again that the Garden of Eden, that whole temptation was about Adam and Eve becoming God. And what that really means is they got to determine what was right and wrong rather than listening to God. You see this all the time now, especially in our secular world. What used to be known, at least we thought, what used to be known as wrong and sinful is now being, we're being told, is right and good. Because you know what? We've lost God, and then we start to determine for ourselves what is good. So you can be like Herod. You know, this is no different. If you have your Bibles, you want to write this down or turn to it in Romans chapter 1. This is what it says about those who remove the truth or suppress the truth. In verse 18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That word suppress in the Greek means it is an ongoing thing. It doesn't mean that you go, I'm not going to deal with it. It is a constant, I want to get rid of it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to remove it. It is a daily, it is a minute-by-minute thing that you suppress the truth. And by the way, he says, no excuse. You got rid of it. You didn't want it. Well, that's what Herod does. So he's going, I don't want him to be king. I'm king. I'm king. So I'm going to get rid of him. You know the rest of the story that I've already hinted toward it, that he tries to find out not only where he is, he tries to pinpoint him. Hey, when you find him, you come back so I can worship him. Of course, he's lying. He wants to know where he is so he can destroy him and kill him. And that way, Herod gets to remain king. Forget Jesus Christ being king. I get to remain king. Well, that plan fails. So what does he do? I'll just wipe out the entire male population to less than 2 years old. Because that's what sin does. And sin always hurts innocent people. Always. So I'll just wipe them out. And that way I can suppress that. I can get rid of that truth. I don't know if you are familiar with history, but this Herod right here, this is not the Herod that was there when Jesus Christ was crucified. You realize that? That's another Herod. This Herod, after this event, about a year later, he dies. And guess what? When that event happened, when he died, he knew then that he needed a Savior. Because from that point on, he saw that he was not king. From that point on, he realized that Jesus Christ was the one who could have saved him. And what did he do with it? He tried to remove that truth, try to get rid of it. My friend, you can try to get rid of the truth all you want in this lifetime, but at some point in time, you will be faced with the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all. You can try to remove it, but you will face it. Why do you think that Scripture says that every knee will bow? So Herod dies, and he realizes that he needed a Savior, but it was too late. But you have one other option too. So not only will you seek the truth, know the truth, remove the truth. And I'm sorry I didn't put this passage up there. That's Romans 1:18 that I just read to you. But the last one is, will you hold on to the truth? You know, when the wise men show up, it tells us that Mary is right there with Jesus. Little does she know that in a very short amount of time, she's going to have to flee to Egypt with her son in order to save him. She would be the very one that would be there when he was crucified. She was there when he was born. And she would be the only one who would have both of those distinctions. There when he was born and there when he was crucified. She held on to the truth. My friend, listen to me. I know. I know. It's hard to hold on to the truth sometimes. When it seems like your world is crumbling and you're just going, I don't know if that's true anymore. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to Christ. As a pastor, I read statistics about the church all the time, and year after year after year, this is what I hear. More and more are leaving the church. They're not holding on anymore. Parents, we must be a part of teaching our kids that they must hold on. Hold on. It is not my job to teach your kids. My job is to support you in teaching your kids. It is not the Sunday school teachers to teach your kids. It is the Sunday school teachers to come and support you in teaching your kids. It is not the youth minister's job to get our youth to hold on to Christ. It is the youth minister to support you as a parent teaching your kids to hold on to Christ. I've shared this story with you before. I remember as a youth minister, I had a parent very upset. His daughter was really running as fast as she could from the Lord. I mean, she was into drugs. He couldn't get her to come to church. You see, she'd moved on from the youth group. She was in college now, and she was doing her thing. She was living the college life, if you will. And he came to me. He said, would you meet with her? Would you just talk with her? Would you spend some time with her and get her to see that she needs to come back to the Lord? And I told him, I said, I'd be more than happy to. I said, I want you to realize that I can't change in 18 minutes what you taught her for 18 years. I can't do that. You see, for 18 years, you showed her that everything else was more important than the Lord. But now you want me in 18 minutes to change her mind on that. And I'm sorry that's where she is. I'll meet with her. But I don't do miracles. I'll pray. Because the one who does the miracles, he can change her heart. But I can't do that. We must teach our teenagers. I've told you many times, it breaks my heart when I look on social media and I see teenagers who seemed at the time to be committed to the Lord. They're so far away now. They're not holding on. When Mary was told, I mean, again, I cannot imagine the emotion, but try with me. When she's told, here she is, this young woman who is betrothed to be married, and all of a sudden she's told, you're pregnant. You've got to face society pregnant, not being married. And her reaction, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Can you and I make that statement? When we're going, man, this is not my plan. This is not the way I would have done things. I had completely different plans than what you had. Lord, look, I've got a fiance. His name is Joseph. He's busy right now building the house that we're going to move into. And when that's ready, he's going to come and get me. And I'm going to be his new blessing bride. And we're going to have a happy life living there. And that's my plan. Why would you do this? And God's going, but this is my plan, and my plan may be different from your plan. And look at her reaction. Whatever your plan is, that's it. I'm with you. And that's the attitude that we must have with the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I assure you, it will be tempting. If you have not been tempted to walk away from the church, to walk away from your faith, if you're going, that has never happened to me, just wait. You will be tempted. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. So this morning, those are the questions. What will you do this year? What will you do? Are you going to hold on? Are you going to seek the truth? Are you just going to know about it and try to get rid of it? So you work that into your New Year's resolution, would you? And if you do, I promise you, one way or another, your life's going to be completely different. But to not make a choice, you already have. To say, you know, I'm going to just do my same old, same old. Paul, you don't know. I've got plans. The question is, are your plans lining up with the Lord's plans? Who's Lord of your life, you or Him? I'll end with this before we have an invitation, which, if you're visiting, I'm inviting you to respond to God's Word. What is He putting on your heart? When I was in architecture, I'd started a company and things were going great. I'd really, in some ways, renewed my commitment to the Lord as I started going to church here in Houston. I was my first church away from my home church where I grew up. Dr. Rodney Wu was my pastor, loved Rodney Wu. And I remember God's call in my life to leave architecture, to sell my company, and to do something different, to go into full-time ministry. And I was very, very troubled by that. My life was working out the way that I had already planned it to work out. And I remember going to Rodney, I remember sitting in his office. I can still picture him across the desk. He was almost, there was no emotion on his face as I began to whine about, you know, Rodney, this is happening, and this, I have worked so hard to get to this point, and now this is happening, and man, I see all of these things falling into place, and now God has laid this on my heart. This just can't be happening. And I was waiting for my pastor, my friend, Rodney. Not only was he my pastor, we would go play golf together. Our families hung out together, man. He was my friend, and I was waiting for him to give me some way out. And he simply said this, so is he your Lord or not? Because if he is your Lord, how do you get to say no to him? I'm just curious, would you inform me? I mean, I've done seminary, so I just want to know, how do you come to the conclusion that you get to look at God, your Lord, your Savior, and say no? Because I haven't seen that yet. And I remember leaving his office going, man, that stung. And he calls himself a friend. No. But man, even doing that, and those of you who know my story, my life hasn't worked out the way I thought it would work out. But I would not change following my Lord and Savior for anything. I see day by day what He is using all of my sinfulness and all of my naive thoughts. As Joel always reminds me, man, you're awfully naive. And how He's using that to help me minister to people and help people and preach the gospel. So this morning, as we come to this point of invitation, my question to you is, what will you do in 2019? And I'm asking you to please don't just walk out here going, we'll just see. Because if you do that, you'll be on social media, TV, working hard, making money, raising a family, and we'll be here next year, almost going into 2020, and you'll go, my life's just the same, maybe worse, nothing's different. Will you pursue hard after your Lord and Savior? And those of you who are my brothers and sisters, will you hold on to the Lord? Because I got news for you. He's holding on to you. What will you do this morning? I'm going to ask Eric and Andy to come up and lead us in a song. But this is a time for you to do business with the Lord. I've said this over and over. Don't get lost in the lyrics of this song. Don't get lost in the music. You do business with God. What is He laying on your heart this morning? I'm here to receive you. Again, I'm just a guy, sinful person, just like you. But I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I'll do what I can to minister to you. And it may mean that, you know what, let's meet after this. Let's meet sometime this week. Let's talk on the phone. Let's email one another. And let's figure out how I can minister to you. But, man, you really have business to do with God this morning. What will you do in 2019? Let's pray.